Well, thank you for that special music. That was good. Well, I left my house. I was going to leave my house early this morning, but I texted Richard and said, man, our roads are solid ice. It started yesterday at my house about 3 o'clock, and it was so cold that when it hit, guess what? It froze. And even when I left about the first 20 miles, I slipped and slid coming here. So I do believe in guardian angels, and I'm just praying those roads dried up this afternoon when I head back home, so we'll find out. I didn't go very far before there was nothing, and you guys are in the wilderness up here. Y'all didn't get anything this time. I don't know if you think that's a blessing or what, but anyway, I'm grateful for the Lord's protection. Next week, I'm gonna ask you to pray for me, if you would. One of the commitments I had before coming here, I'd made almost a year ago, was to go to preach a 120th anniversary at a church down in South Central Georgia, near where I served for a number of years. And next week, I had the privilege and the honor to be able to preach their 120th anniversary service at Morven Baptist Church. Now, if you've never heard of Morven, if you go to Valdosta and hang a right about 10 miles, you'll run into it. If you're headed down towards Thomasville, somewhere down in that area. But the young man who, well, young man, he's my age, he's a young man, the pastors at church, they were members of our church. Richard knew him well too, while we were at Northside, and he was in the Air Force. He served his time out, retired out of the Air Force shortly after I left there. And one day out of the blue, I got a call from Jim Pitt. He said, "Ken, I want you to pray about something with me." I said, "Sure, Jim, what's that?" He said, "What would you say if I told you I'm praying seriously about pastoring a church?" Well, it kind of surprised me. But I said, "Jim, on the one hand, I'm surprised because I didn't know you even had thoughts about that." And then I said, "On the other hand, I'm not surprised because I know your heart for the Lord and your heart for people." And anyway, this has been over 20 years ago. He's been pastoring that church, doing a great job. And I appreciate the honor to go down and preach. So if you'll pray for me Sunday while I'm preaching at Morven Baptist Church, even though you don't have a clue where that's at, I'll give you some idea, but you pray for me, and then I'll be back the following week. Take your Bibles tonight and go to Psalms. We started a study out of Psalms, spiritual principles in the Psalms, and last week we looked at Psalm number 15. Tonight we're going to go to another one of my favorite. Psalms is a wonderful book in the Bible to study, made up of 150 chapters or different psalms. The psalms were basically words that were written to be sung and prayers that were written to be prayed for God's people as they gathered in the temple in Jerusalem. Not all of them were written for that purpose, but the vast majority of them were certainly written for that reason. As you study through Psalms, you will find that the Psalms teach us many, many, many great principles and spiritual truths. It teaches us how to worship God. It teaches us what God is like, in other words, His attributes. It teaches us about struggles in life. In fact, it's amazing how many times David in particular wrote about his fears, his failures, and his frustrations. And we see how David dealt with those as a man after the very heart of God. We find throughout the 150 Psalms much teaching concerning the promised Messiah, not only the promise of his first coming, but also of his second coming. We also find in the Psalms teaching about the depravity of man. Boy, the Psalms paint a graphic picture of our depraved condition outside of God's grace and God's goodness. And these Psalms teach us how to seek the face of God and other topics that you can find. So there's a multitude of truth that can be found as we study through the Psalm. Well, last week, one of my favorites, Psalm 15, we're going to look at another one of my favorites tonight, just a few Psalms over, Psalm number 19, Psalm 19. So if you have your Bible, follow along as I read. I'll read the entire psalm for us, and then we'll take a look at it this evening. Again, this is a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed the tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, Lord, as we've looked at this and read these verses tonight, this great 19th Psalm, I pray you'll speak to our hearts from it in a very special way this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if it's not one of your favorite Psalms, I think you'll see why it is mine as we go through it tonight. Even with a casual reading of Psalm 19, you find out what is the key thought or the key topic of this psalm. Verse 1 tells us at the very beginning, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. This psalm, Psalm 19, is first and foremost about the glory of God and how God displays his glory to all mankind. What's God's glory? The heavens are telling of God's glory. What is the glory of God? Well, a lot could be said about that. I'm not sure there's any one definition, but included in our understanding of God's glory would be this. His glory is his person. It is who he really is. His glory is his attributes and his characteristics. It's how he reveals himself to mankind. And out of that, the foundation of his glory is his holiness. In fact, the truth of the matter is what makes God glory or makes his glory is his holiness. It's out of his holiness that he is a God of glory, and that God is holy and all of his essence is holy. Every characteristic, every attribute comes out of the holiness of God. That's what sets him apart. That's his great glory. He is all that he is in his love and mercy and grace and justice and righteousness, but it all flows out of his holiness. And this great psalm tells us how God reveals his glory to us as humans. Theologian John Stott once framed it this way when he wrote, human beings cannot plead ignorance of God, since he never ceases to give a revelation of himself. It is made to all people, his revelation of himself, everywhere. In other words, God sees to it that he reveals himself to every person in all times, in all places. I want you to remember that in just a moment as we go through this psalm tonight. So how does God reveal his glory, his person to us, and how does he speak to us from his creation? Well, I think there's four primary ways in which God reveals his glory to us as humans. And this is what David records for us here in these verses. You find these very clearly broken up in this psalm. Psalm breaks into four parts, verses 1 through 6. It's the first part, verse 7 down through verse 11 is the second part. Verses 12 and 13 are the third part of the psalm. Verse 14 is the fourth part of the psalm. And each one of these segments and sections, God speaks to us about how he reveals his glory. I think you'll find this interesting. number one tonight. God reveals his glory through the world of God. Through the world of God. In fact, Psalm 19 makes it clear that God's very creation, his world and beyond, reveals his great glory to all mankind. The world God has created reveals his glory, his very person, to all people. And that's why the psalmist starts as he does. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And then verses 2 down through verse 6, he talks about various aspects of God's great creation as it reveals his glory. And by the way, you see this taught in other places in the scriptures. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor. It's another word for glory. Who have displayed your glory above the heavens. Psalm 50, verse 6, and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Again, John Stott, the heavens declare the glory of God because they are the works of his hand. Even more today, through the cosmology of modern astrophysics, the heavens, their vastness, splendor, order, and mystery reveal God's glory and greatness. In other words, the psalmist begins by telling us God reveals his glory to us as humans through that which he has created. And when you look at creation itself, that ought to be enough for you to know that there is a God. Think about it with me for a few moments. I love, one of my favorite things to do in all the world is walk down the beach, particularly at night, and you see the vastness of the ocean. And when I see that, you know what I see? I see the glory of God. Or maybe you've been around a lake early in the morning when the water is just as still as it can be, and there's just a slight amount of fog that is coming off that water. And in the stillness of the moment, you experience the glory of God through his creation. Had the privilege a number of years ago. In fact, the first time my wife and I ever traveled out of the country, well, I had been to Canada. I don't really count that, but really traveled out of country. We went to a real tough place. We went to Switzerland. And we were there in the wintertime, and I remember seeing the Swiss Alps covered in snow. One of the most majestic things I've ever seen in my life. You know what I saw? I saw the glory of God. First time flying over the Grand Canyon. Being able to see a lot of it from the air, 35,000 feet in the air as we flew over it. Seeing that big hole in the ground. And I didn't see a hole in the ground. You know what I saw? I saw the glory of God. If you've ever been to Hawaii and you've seen the mountains, you've seen the water, you've seen the beaches, you've seen the waves, you've seen the beauty of that place, what does it say to us? It tells us that there is a God. You see the very glory of God. Robin and I had the privilege of going, in fact, I had the privilege of doing a pulpit exchange with a friend of mine who was pastor on the big island of Hawaii, and he needed to come to the United States for a while. He had a son that needed some medical treatment in Atlanta, and he needed to come for a few weeks. And he called me up one day and he said, Ken, I got a proposal for you. Would you be willing to do a pulpit exchange with me? I'll come to your church and we'll stay in your house and you get to come to my church and you stay in my house and you preach at my church. Would you be interested in something like that? And I got thinking, Lilburn, Hawaii. Yes, I'll do that. Thank you. And for 20 some odd days, we were on the big island, had the privilege of preaching at and pastoring for him for a few weeks at the Waikoloa Baptist Church in Waikoloa Village. And I remember the night we were picked up at the airport, we were picked up by some members of the church. They drove us out to the house. The pastorium was up in the village, which is a pretty good ways up into the mountains and you're overlooking the ocean, but it was dark. And when we got out of the car, no lights were around us. Place is dark. And I remember when we got out of the car and I looked up in the sky and I saw the Milky Way without any lights fogging it up. I almost fell to my knees. I saw the glory of God. I remember one time while we were on vacation down in St. Augustine, Florida, and after we were there when a tropical storm, almost Hurricane Aaron many years ago, came through. We stayed inside, obviously, while it was all passing by, but right after the dangerous part of the storm had passed, my brother-in-law and I walked out on what little bit of beach was still there at the time, and seeing the wind, feeling the wind and watching the waves and the storm that was out there, I encountered the glory of God. He displayed his glory. Here's one more for you. Pastoring in Tennessee in the Middle Mountains, those little hollows up in Middle Tennessee, we lived in a house kind of down in a valley. We were out away from everything. And I remember one night walking outside, and I just stood on our front patio in amazement as I watched millions of lightning bugs all over that valley lighting up. You know what I saw? I didn't see a bunch of lightning bugs. I saw the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this tonight. God tells us in his word that he displays his glory to us by his creation. And when you look around this world that God has created, that he spoke into existence, you have to know that there is a great being in heaven that brought it all happen. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by happenstance. There is a God of order who created it. And through his creation, he screams to us as it's his people that he is there and he displays his glory. By the way, Paul wrote about this later. He's beginning in the first chapter of Romans to describe the lostness of man before he takes us to the greatness of salvation that God has shown us through his son Jesus later in that chapter of that book of Romans. But in verses 18 and 19 and 20 in Romans 1, Paul writes the following. This is what he said. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, and as a result, they are without excuse. In other words, Paul says, nobody will be able to stand before the judgment and say to God, God, I didn't know you were there. Why? Because that which God created screams his glory to us. You look at his creation, you have to know that there is God. God reveals his glory through his world. Secondly, the psalmist moves on. Not only does God reveal his glory through the world of God, he tells us now God reveals his glory through the word of God, verses 7 down through verse 11. It's interesting to me that this psalmist abruptly and without warning changes the subject here in Psalm 19. He changes it from God's revelation of himself through his creation to his revelation of himself through his supernatural word. And the reason for that abrupt change is clear. God not only reveals his glory through that which he's created, but anytime you come to his word, he reveals himself to us. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to see God, you see it in his divine word. You see it in the law that he has given to us. And the psalmist not only tells us God reveals his glory to us through his world, he reveals his glory to us when we get into his word and we allow that word to speak to our hearts. God reveals himself to us through his word. C.S. Lewis framed it this way when he said of this very part of this psalm, the searching and cleansing sun becomes an image of the searching and cleansing law. Listen to what the psalmist says about God's word as it reveals his glory. He tells us in verse 7 that his words are powerful words. They restore the soul. God's words are spiritual words in the sense that they do spiritual work in our hearts and our minds. In fact, his word is so powerful, no other word can do what his word can do. They bring restoration to the soul. Can I tell you tonight, from many years, and I think I learned this lesson early as a pastor, I realized a long time ago that my words can't save anybody. And really, I don't have any power. There is no power in my words. Now, as a pastor, I should be prepared. I should make it as interesting as I can. I need to be right in my presentation of God's word. I don't want to make it boring. But I also realize that as far as my human ability to get across spiritual truth, my words are empty. But folks, I don't know how many times I've seen it over the years when God's word was faithfully spoken to God's people, how God took his word, he spoke it to the heart. He melted a heart of sin. He broke the powers of sin in people's lives. He drew people to himself. God brought restoration. He brought revival. He brings healing. All these things God does through his word. His word is powerful. And God reveals his glory through his word. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. And then James frames it this way, which is able to save your soul. Only God's word can do that. That's the power of his word. His words are powerful words. His words are plain words. Verse 7 says, they make the simple wise. On the one hand, his word is so clear and plain and simple, the simplest among us can understand them if you have spiritual insight. But it also means that God can take the simplest of humans, and when his word is given to them, they become wise in the things that matter in life. Psalm 119, verses 97 to verse 100. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I observe your precepts. God's words are plain words. God's word, thirdly, are pleasing words. He tells us in verse 8, they rejoice the heart. And the child of God finds great pleasure in the word of God. It brings delight to the inner man, and he finds great enjoyment in the word of God. And by the way, if you don't find enjoyment in God's word, something's wrong with you. Nothing's wrong with God's word. It just rejoices the heart when it's rightly received. His words, fourthly, are pure words. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. God's word is pure. In fact, in terms that we understand and we describe it theologically, his word is inerrant. His word is infallible, all because of this. It's totally trustworthy and it's totally true. Psalm 119, verse 60, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, Paul says, is inspired by God. Fifthly, his words are permanent words. Verse 9 tells us of this psalm, they endure forever. They last forever. I love the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass may wither, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. By the way, folks, on a practical level, you know what that means? That means because his words are permanent words, they endure forever. They do not change. You ever heard people, and I'm sure you have, tried to explain away things that we know today that as a believer we can't agree with in this old world? And they try to explain it and say that we ought to be accepting of it because times change. Well, you know what? Times do change. But God's word doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word's the same yesterday and today forever. He's not going to judge us by one standard and people 1,000 years ago by a different standard. It's all the same. And what God spoke into reality 2,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, whatever it might be, it's still true today. So you can't say, well, times have changed. We just don't need to be quite so narrow-minded. Well, I got news for you. Times have changed, but that doesn't change what God has to say about the times. God wrote his word to be unchangeable so we could come to his standard. That's why his words are permanent words. Sixthly, his words are precious words. I love the way the psalmist says here, they are more desirable, verse 10, than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Boy, they are precious words. And then he says here, seventhly, God's words are preventive words. I love verse 11. Moreover, by them, your word, thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Some of my favorite scriptures are found in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. You probably know these verses. This is what it says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's words are preventive words. Oh, folks, how wonderful God's word is to those that know him in a personal way. And as we read his word, as you read it, whether it's in your own quiet time or whether you're in a group setting, whether you're hearing it preached in a worship service or taught in a Sunday school class, or maybe you're listening to a teaching on a CD or a radio program or the television, or maybe just in your own private time alone with the Lord, you take this book and you open it. God speaks to us from it, and as he speaks, he reveals more and more of his person. He reveals his glory through his word. God reveals his glory through the word of God, through the word of God. Thirdly, God reveals his glory through the witness of God. Now, this truth might not be as obvious as the first two, but it's just as important as the first two. God reveals his glory through the witness of God. And this is what I mean. If you look again at verse 12 and 13, the psalmist is sharing with us about sin. He's moved from talking about God's creation to God's word. Now he's talking about sin in his own life. And this is what he says. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. From the Old Testament point of view, he's explaining to us how God works in our lives on this side of the cross to convict us of our sin. And what he's saying, I believe here, is that God reveals his glory to his children every time he convicts you of sin. Now, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you know you've been convicted. And you know, every time he convicts you, do you know what he's really doing? He's letting you see that you've fallen short of his glory. All have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. And God convicts you when you sin so that you can get your heart and life right, so that you can then experience more of his glory. If you sin and don't deal with it, you're not going to experience his glory. But as a child of God, he convicts you so that you can get right with him, so that you can experience his glory even more. In fact, you can frame it this way, and I'm going to close real quick. Every time the child of God gets convicted of sin, you get convicted even more of the glory of God. His glory is his holiness. It's his sinlessness. It's his holy nature. And when I violate that, I get convicted. The witness of God's Holy Spirit lets me know I transgressed his law. And I see the glory of God all over. How does God reveal his glory to us? The world of God, the word of God, the witness of God. And here's the last way. God reveals his glory through the worship of God. Verse 14, I like this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. God delights to reveal his glory. And if you study through the Bible, you'll see whenever God's people worshiped him properly, God revealed his glory to them in different ways. Go to 2 Chronicles 7 and read about it. See how God revealed his glory when they dedicated the temple to him. But we also find here in this verse, after David tells us that God reveals his glory through his world, through his word, through his witness, it's almost as if David is so overcome with God's great glory, he declares in an attitude of worship and conviction, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And folks, the truth of the matter is there is no greater act of worship found in the Bible than the worshiper who can pray and mean verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable because of who you are. Because I've experienced your glory. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be right. Let me please you with my life. By the way, you can't separate the words of your mouth and meditation of your heart. If the words of your mouth are right, it's only because the meditation of your heart is right. If the words of your mouth are wrong, it's only because the meditation of your heart's wrong. Words proceed from the heart, Jesus tells us. Words are an outward mirror of the inward condition of the heart. That's why it bothers me to hear so many people curse like they do, or somebody who takes God's name in vain. And today in our culture, we do it without any thought. Oh, you know what you're doing? You're revealing your heart. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 says this, though. God, after he spoke, that is, revealed himself, long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, these last days he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom he also made the world. And speaking of Jesus, he says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. God reveals his glory through his world, through his word, through his witness, and through our worship. But folks, the truth of the matter is, you want to see God's glory? Just look at Jesus. He is the only begotten from the Father, and he's full of grace and truth. And in him we see the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you have revealed your glory to us. Lord, thank you that you're a God who loves us enough that you want to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that you've done that for your creation. We see you and your handiwork. Thank you that you do it every time we look into your word. Thank you you do it every time you convict us of sin. And Lord, when we worship you in a proper manner, where we can cry out as David did, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we see and understand your glory even greater. May that be true of all of us. And Lord, help us keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is the radiance of your very glory. We bless you and we praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I will not be here next Wednesday because I'll be gone. Brother Richard's going to be preaching, teaching, but he's going to be preaching Sunday and teaching y'all next week. But the next psalm we'll do is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, another one of my favorites, okay? God bless you. Put your coat on, put your hat on, put your gloves on. Y'all pray for me as I drive home.